You want a mansion that's silver lined on the other side? You're happy with a cabin here? You want a mansion on the other side that's silver lined? If you want a silver lined mansion on the other side, it depends entirely on how you live here. Live right. I had not planned to preach this much on the return of Christ, but I am glad the context of these parables have almost required me to do so. I have not studied prophecy much for a good number of years, nor have I been challenged on my own conclusions that I have come to after much study before that. And once more, as I delved into eschatology, I see how many details I have not yet studied. For example, his coming will be like lightning that shines from the east to the west. Do you think that is simple to understand? Study it in the context of the rest of his second coming. And I also had not planned to include a parable from Mark that occurs chronologically in the Gospels where we are right now. And Luke gives the setting to this parable in Mark and the next one in Matthew. And he gives us some very important information the other Gospels do not include, though it is only in a very brief passage. And for that reason, I want to include those passages this morning. Now, let me mention once more that in my understanding, in our parables now, Jesus is answering the disciples' second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And his answer in the Synoptic Gospels is that when you see all these things that he had mentioned earlier begin to come to pass, then you know his coming is near. But then he said, but you cannot know the day or the hour. From all that, he said, watch therefore. And now follows exhortation after exhortation to watch. In the last message, we saw that Jesus likened his unexpected coming to the flood in the days of Noah. In Noah's day, it was life as usual right up until the day the flood came. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage right up until the flood came and destroyed them all. That is how it will be when Christ comes. It will be life as usual. I pointed out to those pre-tribulationists who believe that this passage speaks of the end of the tribulation that that simply does not fit the picture, at least in my understanding, nor does it fit the post-tribulationist view of the rapture happening at the end of the tribulation. It will be anything but life as usual at the end of the tribulation. They will be begging on the rocks and the hills to fall on them. And that doesn't sound like a prime time to propose marriage or to go to a restaurant for a meal. Our next parable then comes out of Mark, a parable on the servants and the porter of a household. We're going to take two shorter parables this morning. We go to Mark 13, and our parable is in verses 33 through 34. He says it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. You notice, no doubt, that our passage is parallel to what we covered in Matthew, but Mark now left out that the Lord's return will be like the days of Noah. He doesn't give that section. So let's consider the setting of this parable. In a sense, all of what has gone before is the setting from Matthew 24:1 through 24:31, but more in particular, Matthew 24:36-42 is the setting. And its greater particular, Matthew 24:42, is the setting. And Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And Mark 13:33 gives that particular setting in these words: take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. But Luke gives what I would see as the longer setting for what follows in Matthew and Mark. So turn to Luke chapter 21. And you will be glad I didn't skip this passage in the parables that we're doing. Luke 21. The context is exactly the same as what we've been studying. Verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So as I interpret this section, Luke gives a setting to two brief parables, of which the first is found in Mark and the second in Matthew, and we want to look at both this morning. Now, if you read these passages over and over again, the believer is exhorted to watch. There's a question I had pondered for a long time. Over and over we are told to watch, but what are we to watch for? Are we to keep watching the skies? And if we fail to see him coming, we'll miss out. What are we to watch for? Well, as I see it, Luke will give us that important answer and tell us what it means to watch. Look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. It is not the skies we are to watch. What is it? Our lives. Our lives. And why are we to watch our lives? Well, first, it is lest your hearts get weighed down with things that will take you away from the Lord. And here is the question: what things are of the gravest danger to us all? This past week, I had the privilege of traveling to Norman Wells with Wayne and Mike here, who set up houses in the far north. I have been praying for them and had wanted to see what it was they were doing up there. I had a week of holidays left and spent it with them. They have houses that are barged into various localities in the summer. And this past week, we set up two duplexes in Norman Wells. And as we were flying over that vast land of snow and lakes and spotted trees, I pondered this passage. When I got home, I added to my notes for this message. Let me show you how Luke pictures the days at the end of the tribulation. You will see that he does not paint a picture of life as usual. Look at verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. That is the middle of the tribulation. Now listen as it gets worse from 21 through 27. 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country, not those who are in the country, enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in in the moon and in stars and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now notice in verse 28 that he tells us that when these things begin to come to pass, we know that the rapture is near. So look at verses 29 through 33. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see that and know that yourselves that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now look at that most incredible section of 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, and it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So he talks of the danger of having our hearts weighed down. The word weighed down is baruno. It means to weigh down. We had the story of little Pilgrim this morning with his pack on his back. He was weighed down with sins. The King James Version says to be overcharged. The idea is that of the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. A camel can carry only so much, and when you put on one more straw, it will go down. That is the picture here, and what a warning we have. Now, note that Luke lists three things that weigh the heart down, and from which he warns us: carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Now, I would like to give you an assignment and send you home. Have you come back? And give your conclusions. How do these three things relate to each other? Well, as I see it, they relate like this. The word translated carousing or surfeiting means, as I understand the word used here, it's only used once in the New Testament, to eat to the full or overfull. So what we have is an overemphasis on eating. The word translated drunkenness does not necessarily mean drunkenness, and I don't think that is its meaning here, although that could become involved. It is my view that the thinking behind this word is Hebrew and means to drink to the full. The verb of this word is used in John 2:9, where Jesus made wine, and it said, after the people have well drunk. That's not after they were drunk. Jesus would not have made wine if they were drunk. And you can listen to that on the sermons on wine in the Bible that I did. It does not mean drunk there. It means to have drunk to the full, to be satiated. That is the idea here. I think the Low German would translate this verse the very best. It is nicht eaten and trinken. It is treten and süpen. That's the difference. So the third and last thing is the cares of this life. Now, just what are the cares of this life? Well, they include providing our daily food, but go beyond that to looking after clothing and housing and transportation and all the things we have need of in life. What I think the passage is talking about is when we overburdened ourselves by going beyond providing what is necessary. And look at our town. Look at the campers parked all over the place. Nothing wrong with campers. It is a problem when you overfinance to be the same as everybody else. Last week, one day in the camp up north, I had a chat with the two older ladies that were the cooks at the camp where we were staying. And let me give you some idea. See, I don't have to point at you here. Let me give you some idea of what looking after their food and drink and the cares of their life was like for them. They got up at 3:30 in the morning. They made breakfast. After breakfast, they ate and cleaned up the dishes and rooms and started lunch. After lunch, they cleaned up the dishes and did the other cleanup work and then started supper. After supper, they cleaned up the dishes, and by now it is maybe 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the evening, and now they go to sleep to get ready for 3:30. Now, that is almost enough to drain any time for spiritual cares, isn't it? But what if they said, we need a little extra? I need a little extra job on the side. There would be no time left for that. When we go beyond eating and drinking and looking after the cares of this world, which are a biblical requirement to hoarding and laying up for ourselves so we can eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of our lives, that can easily weigh our hearts down and take over, and all of a sudden we find ourselves neglecting the weightier matters of life. Am I right? Our eternal life. The cares of this life can easily lead us to the most important matter, lead us out of the most important matter in life. In Mark 4:19, in the parable of the four soils, Jesus said, the seed that fell among thorns, and I quote, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. That is the danger Luke is talking about. The Bible is very clear that the believer is to provide for his household. Our problem is going beyond that. Looking after daily needs is what can lead us to go beyond that which can lead us to the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this world, which Luke includes in the parable I mentioned earlier. Whatever in life has the potential of distracting us from Christ may cause us to be unprepared for Christ when he comes. Herein lies our danger. That is what we must watch. That is why Mark says, in the end, what I say to you, the disciples, I say to everybody, watch. Watch. But Luke gives us a second very important piece of information you will find very encouraging. Note carefully what Luke says in verse 36, 21. 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that we read before that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now we have here a very strong verse that indicates a pre-tribulational rapture. The word to escape is ekphugo. It means to escape out of or flee out. It does not mean to be kept through. This is a very important point for post-tribulationists. The Apostle Paul escaped ekphugo out of Damascus. He was not saved in Damascus. He was saved out of Damascus. 2 Corinthians 11:33. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelations chapters 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. And chapter 3 and verse 10. John writes to this church, or the Lord Jesus speaks, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who are on the earth. The promise from the Lord is to keep these Christians from, you could circle that word in your Bible, from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. Our post-trib friends say that it means he will keep them through the hour of trial. The word translated from is ek, like ek phugo. It means out of, not through. Now it says to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now I ask you, how could we be accounted worthy? Whom would we have to be worthy to? Well, the Lord, of course. And on what ground could he account us worthy to escape all these things? Before we go on, I want to point out one danger of the verses we're in. From such scriptures, some have taken the position that there will be a partial rapture. How many have heard of a partial rapture view? Very few. This is good information for you. There's the view, only spiritual godly Christians will be raptured and the rest will be left. And I just want to caution you against that view. So again, on what ground could he account us worthy? On the ground of our good works? On what account, what could we have done? On what ground would he account us worthy? And I would conclude it is the ground of two things. First, that we have repented of our sins and accepted Jesus Christ as our Messiah. That's a given. We have been justified by faith. But second, because we have lived by faith. Not just being justified by faith, but saved by faith from sin in life. Sanctification. The ongoing problem. We sang, I want a mansion, that silver line. You want a mansion, that silver line. Live by faith. Live right. Go to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. The end of the long discourse here. The first long discourse by Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When we name the name of Christ, we should depart from iniquity. Am I right? Should lead us. It is so crucial. So the Lord puts a lot of stress here on obedience. In Luke 8, Jesus was teaching in one place, and his mother and brothers came to talk to him, but they couldn't get at him because of the crowd of people. And others came and told Jesus, and some think that maybe Joseph passed away here. He seems to have passed away before Jesus died. And they have come to inform him that his father has passed away. But in Luke 8:21, Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear my word and do it. Do it. And according to Luke, if we let our hearts get weighed down, even with legitimate things, they have the potential of ultimately leading us off the path. So according to Luke, we are to pray that God would keep us in his path and give us courage to obey his word in order that we might trust God by faith and live by faith in obedience to him. I had a note from one of our folk here who said to me, this has been, I think, the hardest year of my life or something like that. This has been 10 times the hardest year of my life. And giving up is no option, is it? Then notice that Luke says in our verse, we are to watch and pray always. Why? that we might escape. Escape what? That we might escape all these things that are to come to pass, not just part of them. And here I would remind our mid-trib friends that it is not just the last half of the tribulation that Christians escape. I remind the pre-wrath believer, it is not just the very last part of the tribulation that we escape. I remind the post-trib believer that it is not that we would be accounted worthy to endure all these things, but to escape them all. Now, there are two things we must be accounted worthy of by God. One is to escape all these things. The second is to stand before the Son of Man. Have you given this thought? The older I get, the more I give this thought. What will it be like to stand before the Son of Man who has eyes like fire? Who says, like Ellie Maxwell to the young man. The young man said to him, "Mr. Maxwell, can you see me?" He had cataracts in his eyes. He said, "Young man, I can see clear through you." I would say this, that if we are accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man, if we're not accounted worthy, nor will we be able to face the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this then is the setting of this parable, and the setting is quite plain. It is this: watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Watch wherefore? Well, one will be taken and the other left. If you do not watch, you may end up being left. Watch wherefore? An overemphasis on eating and drinking and the cares of this life might lead us off the path altogether, and we might end up not being accounted worthy to escape all these things. Isn't that a sobering thought? So let's read Mark 13, 33 through 34 again. Mark 13, 33 through 34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or the rooster crowing, or in the morning. Notice it begins like this. It is like. What does it refer to? Well, it is the coming of Christ, of which we do not know the day or the hour. And what is it like? It is like a man going into a far country and who gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. First, it is like a man going into a far country. We have seen this in an earlier parable. The disciples thought that Jesus would set up his kingdom immediately. And to correct that, Jesus gave the parable of the minas. He said in Luke 19:11-12, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was close to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So we have seen this thought earlier already. The idea is that Jesus will be leaving this world and will be gone for quite some time. Then our parable says that the landowner gave authority to his servants. The Lord Jesus has given authority to his servants, and we are some of those servants. The Lord has given to believers authority and power over demons. Some of you have experienced that. And he gave to each servant a work to do. Let me ask you this morning, are you a Christian? How many are Christians? Then you are a servant. He has given you a work to do. Every believer has a work to do. May I ask you, what work does he have for you to do? Well, let me tell you that it can be anything from janitorial work in the church to preaching, but it can be your job and how you handle your finances and all those kind of things. Many people don't know what their gift is. That does not necessarily mean they are not exercising their gift. You know, those who recognize gifts can see it in people who can't see it themselves sometimes. Let me say this. We have a responsibility in the time we have here on earth, do we? I believe this church has a job in this community. We have a task to do. Let us be about doing it. It is to do for the Lord what he wants us to do. He has given to every man his work. Furthermore, in this parable, he commanded the porter to watch. The porter is the gate or doorkeeper. He would have the responsibility not to allow into the house that which would be destructive to it, or to allow the house to be broken into. There would be certain people not allowed in, others kept out, others allowed in, and so on. And the similarity here to the pastor's work is so striking that many commentaries take note of it. Recently, a 4.5-hour video was put out called Left Behind or Led Astray. I am actually not against videos like this. I think we should hold views that can handle challenges. I am against running people down in certain ways that hold those views, but I think it does us good to be challenged. Now, this video is supposed to be an expose against the pre-tribulational teaching, and one of the complaints is that pastors are not doing their job. They are not preparing people for Antichrist and the tribulation. And they will soon now be entering the tribulation, and Antichrist will soon be here. I have probably over 20 books that deal with this subject. One is by Jim McKeever called Christians Will Go Through the Tribulation and How to Prepare for It. It deals first with the theological matters and why the rapture must occur at the end of the tribulation. And then it shows the last half, or more than half of the book, how to prepare for 7 years. How to lay up enough food, etc., to last for 7 years. His book is called The Incredible Cover-Up, which is, of course, that Christians will be raptured before the tribulation. It is the manner of some post-trib people to say that those who believe the catching up will happen before the tribulation are simply escapists. They just want to escape. They don't want to go through the tribulation, so they invented a view that would help them escape it. I do not know of anything more useless than inventing views to comfort yourself. In a video on a rebuttal to Thomas Ice on the pre-trib rapture, Jacob Prash, a Jewish Christian pastor, and I think these are good pastor men, they care for their people, he said to pre-tribbers, "Don't go to China and persecuted countries and tell them about your pre-trib nonsense. They're in the tribulation already." I'd like to talk to him. It seems there may be those that tell Christians they will not experience tribulation. I trust there wouldn't be anybody like that here. We should know enough about that here already, right? It's amazing to me that anyone could go so far off base. The Bible teaches us to expect persecution and tribulation. There's a huge difference between experiencing tribulation and experiencing the tribulation. Such a time China has never seen yet. They don't know about a time like this. Neither Christians in China or any country have ever experienced anything like what is coming, because it will be a time such as has never been nor never will be again. We should always be prepared for tribulation. We have been promised to have tribulation. I hear complaints about the pre-trib view as being made up of people who want an easy out. Listen, twisting scripture will not provide an easy out. If you want an easy out, Christianity is not for you. It should have nothing to do with what we want. Interpreting scripture in order to get out of it what we want is simply absurd. Our interpretation will not change what will happen in the future. Our interpretation must be in line with what God meant, or we are wrong. It is that simple. I would further caution those who say that pastors hold to a pre-trib view are not preparing their people. that charge could be laid at the feet of the post-tribber. They are teaching outright that Christ cannot come for at least 7 years or more. So would you be expecting him today? No, of course not. Are they preparing Christians to expect him today? No. People are taught not to expect Christ for at least 7 years. They are preparing people to meet whom? Antichrist. Not Christ. Now let me say this. I do not treat the pre-trib view as though it is without question the right view. Are you with me? It is the view I find that has the most objective support. I'm not saying they are dead wrong, for sure. I am saying I believe the most support, the best support, is for the pre-trib view. I think if you are objective and search the scriptures, that is the conclusion that must be there. But look now at the application of our text in verses 35 through 37 in Mark 35 through 37. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the cock crowing, or rooster crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. What an application this is. Watch. Watch your life. One moment of drowsing. One little sin. Do you know that? One little sin blinds one little bit. It leads to a little more. Which leads to a little more. Which leads to leading off the path. So watch, remain spiritually awake and alert, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now, we want to go to Matthew chapter 24. And verses 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We have here a parable of a householder. The original word is oikodespotes. You might recognize part of a word in that. Oikodespotes. Do you recognize anything? Despotes? Despotic? Despot? We get our word despot from this word. A despot is one who has unlimited authority and one who may do as he wishes. We usually use it in a negative sense, but in oikodespotes, oikos house. And one who has full authority of the house, that's what we have here, is one who has full authority here and therefore had the greatest desire to keep his house in safety. So we move to the setting. The setting is that of the parable we looked at in Mark. But look at a few brief words in verse 42. It says, watch therefore, wherefore? Well, Jesus answers like this, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Let me give you an important pillar of pre-tribulational view. It is that of imminency. The word imminent means something could happen at any time. There's nothing that has to happen before this happens. See, our death is imminent. Doesn't have to wait till next summer. It's imminent. If something is imminent, something is going to happen, but you do not know exactly when it will happen. So look at 24:32-33. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. After these certain signs, you know that it is near, imminent. Now verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That is imminent. Verses 38 through 39. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The flood was imminent. By the way, the coming of Christ is not imminent if you're anything like a mid-trib or post-tribber. It's not imminent. It can't happen at any time. Some things have to happen first. Verses 40 to 41. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That is imminent. Verse 42 is imminent. Verse 43 is imminent. Verse 44 is imminent. And we go right through to 25:30, and there would be passage after passage that stresses imminency. Now, for those who hold Christ comes for his own in the middle of the tribulation or before the great wrath or God is poured out, or at the end of the tribulation, for them, the coming of Christ is not imminent. By the way, the coming of Antichrist is imminent. That could happen at any time. Now, that is the problem for those who hold that Christ raptures the church at the end of the tribulation. If Christians are not raptured before the tribulation begins, they will know the day it begins. It begins with the confirmation of a covenant by the Antichrist for 7 years. By the way, all you have to do is watch the Middle East, watch the news. If there was such a contract, you would know about it at the very moment it is made. So, if you're a mid-tribber, you know it's not imminent until you're close to the middle mark. Or if you're a post-tribber, you know it's not imminent until the very end. And it won't happen for at least 6 years and 11 months if you're a post-tribber. Now, let's say you argue that it is imminent, that in the last week, because you can't know in the last week exactly when he will come. Is that imminent? If I knew I was going to die this week, it's not very imminent, is it? I know it may be imminent in a sense, but I know in a bit, within a certain time I will die. But stress here is watch, because you do not know the day or the hour your Lord is coming. So let's interpret this parable. Look at what Jesus says in 24:43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. The believer is likened to a householder or the master of the house. That means he has the greatest interest in seeing to the safety and well-being of the household. And our translation says, if he would have known what hour the thief would come. You might circle the word hour if that's what your text reads. Right here we must take note of this word. The actual word for hour here is watch. I understand the Hebrews divided the 12-hour night into three watches and the Greeks into four. So one watch was either 3 hours or 4 hours, depending which ones you used. But if the householder had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched during that time. Now, if you know the watch in which the thief is coming, you do not know the minute or the hour, or even in what 3 or 4 hour period the thief is coming. So how long does he have to stand guard? If he doesn't know what watch he will come, how long does he have to stand guard? From start to finish, the night watch, all night long, all 3 or 4 watches, depending which one you go by. That's our task, to watch all the time, to be ready at all times. Now, let me cause you to think for a moment. Maybe you want to think about this throughout the week. Have you ever pondered what it would be like if Jesus had said, I will come for the church in 2025, 3 a.m. Pacific Standard Time? That's worth pondering. What would it be like? How many in the past 2,000 years would have been sleeping already? How many in the past 2,000 years do you think would have watched? But look at what he did do. He said, here are some signs that my return is near, but you cannot know the day or the hour. Do you know what he said? He said, the angels in heaven don't know the precise time. He said in Mark that even he himself did not know the precise time. It is a time only God knows. So, since the master of the house does not know in what watch the thief will come, if thievery is a problem, he will have to be alert all the time. Since Christ might come at any moment, we must be alert at all time. This is imminency. Now, before we go to the application, I will call on those who are going to do a special number for us. And as they come and get ready, let's now look at verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He says, therefore, and we must ask wherefore. And the answer from the parable is because the householder did not know in what watch the thief would come. He had to begin watching in the very first watch and watch right till the end of the very last one. Then he says, therefore, you also who? Well, we as believers need to be on watch also, just like this householder. Let's go a little further. Therefore, you also be ready. Ready? What is ready? What is ready? How can I be ready? Well, don't let anything take your eyes off the Lord. Not even the legitimate things of life. That's where it wants to start. Be ready. And now, why all this instruction in the application? Well, you also be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. Now I ask you, if the catching up is at the end of the tribulation, you think you wouldn't expect him to come when he said he would come? He said, I'm going to come at a certain time. You expect he wouldn't come then? Of course he's going to come then. You know when he's going to come. No, he is coming when it is life as usual, just like it is this morning. Be ready.
Just any day now, his face I'll see.
Each time I stop and take the time to look around me, I see the signs of his appearing everywhere. The things he said would come to pass are now before.
Day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. For I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, his face I'll see.
There's a longing in my heart for his appearing. I'll gladly leave behind these trials here below. For this journey has been hard and I'm so weary. But Lord, I feel I'm so much closer home.
Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returned.
Have you been watching and waiting? Could I ask you this morning, how's your life? How is it with regard to work? How is it with regard to providing the daily necessities of life? Has it slipped over into Aiden and Faden, or Faden and Zupen? Someday the Lord's going to come, and He says He's coming when we don't expect it. That means we've got to be ready at all times. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this reminder from Your Word. And I want to thank You this morning, Lord God, for this wonderful promise. Our Master is coming again. And I pray, Lord, as we live this life, as we go about our daily things, we will learn in the midst of busy life to keep You first. And then, Lord, I pray, whether we are working for someone, whether we have others working for us, whether we are a housewife in the home, or whether we are children, that You would find us obedient to You, putting You first, seeking first the kingdom of God, and walking with You every day. I pray, O Lord God, You will find us a righteous people, a people who long and look for You. And now, Lord, as we dismiss from here, I pray that You would bless us in the coming days, and that we in turn, we will seek to live for You, to bring honor and glory to Your wonderful name. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.